So let's look first at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Here, the prophet is proclaiming the future coming of the Messiah. In this chapter, not revealed as a great king, as he was revealed in chapters 9 and 11, but in this chapter, revealing him to be a lowly servant. And I don't want to read a long passage here, so just verses 5 through 8, where the Lord God is speaking, Yahweh God is speaking, and in his speech he addresses his servant. You need to know that in verse 6 he's speaking to his servant. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people in it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. There are so many passages of Scripture we could read in connection with this, but let's turn to the Gospel of John. In chapter 8, we find our Lord in the precincts of the temple in Jerusalem, and he's speaking to the crowd that is there. In verse 12, we begin the reading. Let's read first John 1. Yeah. There's a thread that runs through John. We can't catch all the threads, but catch a few of them. John 1, first few verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or possibly did not overpower it. So then chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and I am going, and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it. But I and my Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, Where is your Father? And Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. You understand from that that if they could have, they would have. And then in chapter 12, we're nearing the night of his arrest in the last week. There's been quite an interchange between him and the crowds of people in the temple for the Passover, but we'll pick it up at verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me." And now let's turn to the passage we are going to preach from. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read just verses 14 through 16. Well, we'll read 13 through 16. We looked at verse 13 last week, verses 13 through 16 now. Our Lord speaking to his disciples. It's an important point. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." May God grant that to be true of us. Light. Constantly in the scriptures associated with God, the source of light in the beginning, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The light shone out of the darkness. But here, to understand what Jesus says when he says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world," we need to understand in the first place that Jesus is the light of the world, and we need to understand the darkness of the world into which he has come and shone. I don't think for us in this room it's a big surprise for someone to say, "The world is in darkness." That since the rebellion of our first parents and the history of mankind in rebellion against God and the sin of people all around us and our sins too, the world is in darkness. And so darkness represents a number of things, and the light then, in contrast, represents a number of things. Darkness represents the realm of darkness, as when Paul says that we should praise the Father because he has delivered us from the realm of darkness. That is the spiritual realm over which the great rebellious angel, Satan, rules or has influence. And in contrast to him is Almighty God, who is light, and Jesus Christ, his Son, who came into the world as light. Darkness is associated with lies and confusion, where Christ is the truth, the living word. Sin darkness is sin. In contrast, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, darkness is evil. In contrast, the holiness of God and of Christ, darkness is associated with this world and its rebellion against God. In contrast to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. So, these contrasts run all through Scripture, especially in the New Testament, but all through Scripture. Jesus didn't become the light of the world when he was incarnate. He came into the world as the light of the world, but we read in John 1 that even in the creation, as he is the creator together with the Father, in him was light, and that light is the light of, in him was life, and that life is the light of men. And then I think the understanding is that after the rebellion of mankind, there may have been an effort to snuff out the light, but it has never been successful, or could be understood, as most of our translations have it, that he shines in the world as light, but people do not comprehend that. But now, we read the passage in Isaiah, looking forward to a day when darkness would be dispelled by the coming of the servant of the Lord, who is called by God to be a light to the Gentile nations. And we could look at other passages in Isaiah, other places in the prophets. We could look at the Song of Simeon, who says to God as he holds the infant Jesus in his arms, let me now depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And he declares that this infant is the promised light for the nations. But it's Jesus himself who publicly proclaims himself before the Jewish people congregated on two different occasions in the temple, that he has come into this dark world as light. I am the light of the world. I have come as light into the world. And Jesus calls people in these passages to follow him so as not to walk in darkness. So if you don't want to live in darkness, in confusion, be governed by lies, be part of the realm of darkness, subject to the influence of Satan, with eternal darkness ahead of you, then you need to be coming to Jesus, following Jesus, that you might not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, Jesus says. And then again in John 12, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And because this is true, the Apostle John in 1 John 2:8 can say that we have hope because the light is shining more and more and the darkness is receding. Or, as we've already cited, Colossians 1:13, give thanks to the Father who has been pleased to deliver us out of the realm of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So very clearly, Christ himself is the light. And you know, John's vision of Christ in Revelation chapter 1 is of someone who just radiates light like the sun. Blazing glory. And John falls on his face before him, so overwhelmed by the glory of Christ. That light was veiled when he was here on earth, veiled in human flesh. But John said, we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The light of God's grace, the light of God's truth shone from Jesus. And if people want light in their confused and desperate and sad lives of sin. They need only turn to Jesus in faith. And His light will shine on them. So, you know, the question, but then the thing is, if Jesus is the light, what does He mean when He says to these lowly, mortal, and certainly sinful men, "You are the light of the world"? I mean, he's looking to the future, isn't he, here? The light of the world. They're sitting on a mountain somewhere in Galilee, the Galilee region. But he says they are the light of the world, and that they need to shine. Well, how can they and we, if we believe in Christ and are walking in the light, if we're seeking to follow Him by faith and are walking in the light, how is it possible that we can be the light of the world? Well, Jesus made it clear. Through faith in Christ, we leave the realm of darkness. Through faith in Christ, we come into union with Christ. And, you know, there's so many things we can say about that. We come into possession of the truth about Christ, which is a source of light. We come to an understanding of what it means to live in obedience to God, in gratitude for His saving grace. And, you know, that's what Jesus is talking about when He says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works." Changed lives. But I don't want to jump to, let's say, the quantifiable results of this. How much do you know? How much have you changed? But go back to what I said first, that when the Holy Spirit brings us to faith in Christ, He brings us into union with Christ, into a living relationship with the One who is light. And this is by the Holy Spirit who fully indwells Christ, even now, at the right hand of the Father, in His humanity, and indwells us as a gift of Jesus that He purchased for us on the cross. The Apostle Paul, I think, reflects this when he says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the One who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ in the face." The glory of Christ in the face of Christ. I didn't copy that quite right. But and then in the preceding chapter at the end, he talks about the transforming effect of this. Chapter 3, verse 18. Let me read 17 and 18. "Now the Lord," and there he means Jesus, 2 Corinthians 3:17. "The Lord," the risen Lord, of course, for us. "The Lord is the Spirit." Now He is human, and He's not to be confused with the Spirit, but He is so thoroughly united with the Spirit that the apostle can say, "The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." But we all, Christian believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Where do we see that? When we look to Christ. When we read the Scriptures and pray, "Lord Jesus, make Yourself known to me. Help me to see You by faith." We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, let's believe the Word of God. we are being transformed as we look to Christ from glory to glory. But I don't see any halos in this room. No glowing auras. Although once, many years ago, I gave a talk on demons, and a person who came to hear it told me he could read my aura. No, he could read Phil Houghton's aura. Priscilla knows who I'm talking about. He was very deeply involved in the occult. But I don't see your auras. How is the glory of the Lord to be manifested from us in a way that is visible around us? Our Lord tells us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, it's interesting that he mentions good works, because these are future preachers. He doesn't say that they may hear your sermons and glorify your Father who is in heaven, but that they may see your good works. What we are, what the Lord is making of us in first regeneration and then sanctification, in one sense, is more important. Well, not more important, but it has a validating significance with regard to whatever we may say, encouraging people to realize their need for Christ and turn to Him. If we are not walking in the light and living as if we're walking in the light, and that is seen in a life characterized by good works, then saying truths about Jesus may just simply be undermined by what people see in the way that we live. And so I think that's why our Lord, here early in his teaching ministry, early in the preparation of his disciples, calls them to a life of good works. But immediately, there may be a challenge. I see I've already descended into my third point, but anyway. There may be a challenge from chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." So, chapter 5, live in such a way that people will see your good works. Chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Got the answer? I'll bet some of you, maybe many of you have the answer. It's all in the motivation. What is our Lord confronting in chapter 6? The way in which religious people, religious leaders in his day, practiced their acts of piety in public so as to be admired by people. Oh, he is such a godly man. Any minister worth his salt hates to be complimented, by the way. I'll tell you that right now. They want people to stand silent while they pray aloud in the square. They want people to hear their coins landing in the beggar's tin cup or whatever the metal was. They want people to see the ashes on their head and know that they are fasting twice a week, to be praised and admired by people. And Jesus says, well, their reward is to be praised and admired by people, and that's all they're ever going to get, not the approval of God. But what does Jesus say? We want to live in such a way that people seeing how we live a life characterized by doing good will glorify our Father who is in heaven. Not say, oh, what a really wonderful person. I mean, they might, but that's not the desire. The desire is that they come to realize that what they are seeing is the result of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, of which they stand in need also, and give praise to God, come to give praise to God. We went through 1 Peter almost a year ago, and you may recall, or just from your own Bible reading, that Peter echoes our Lord's words in 1 Peter 1:12. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, which is New Testament code for non-Christians, not non-Jews. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's God's directive for us, to live for Christ in this world before the observation of non-Christians. And only after another chapter of making that counsel concrete by talking about how we conduct our citizenship, how we behave toward those in authority over us, even if they are cruel and unreasonable, how wives relate to their husbands and husbands to their wives, and then general admonitions for getting along with people. He finally gets around to saying, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks of you an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Be ready to say when somebody says, what's with you? You're not doing what other people do. You're not showing the attitude that other people are showing. They want an explanation for that. And the explanation is not, well, it's just the way my parents brought me up. That's weenying. The explanation is, I'm a sinful person just like everybody else. But Jesus Christ came into this world and died for my sins and made me his. He's my Lord, and I try to live for him because all my hope is in him. And I'd like to tell you how you can have the same relationship with God. Something like, that's not a formula. But the Apostle Paul has the same, uses similar language in admonishing us after talking about the humiliation of Christ, stooping down to come into this world to leave behind the glories of the worship of angels and become a lowly human being, a servant. And in this, Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is, have a lowly servant's outlook. Be willing to sacrifice for the good of others, for the honor of Christ. He then goes on to say, verse 14 and following, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So right there, I need to do some repenting, right? And you too? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So, that's our charge from Jesus tonight. Not just for his disciples, some of whom will be future apostles, but I think it's his charge to everyone who has come by faith to him as the light, who is desirous and seeking to walk in the light that is Christ. Don't hide your light. Shine. Shine for Jesus in our dark world. We're constantly under temptation and pressure to conform ourselves to the darkness of the world. I feel this myself when it comes to political issues. I'm constantly fighting the urge to issue ringing denunciations of people who I think are thinking in the darkness. And harming our nation, perhaps, in the way that they are thinking and acting. But I have to tell myself, ringing denunciations do not lead people to the truth. They just make them defensive and make them more determined to regard people like me as the enemy. And the cause in the spiritual warfare that we're in is not a political cause. It is a spiritual cause. People on every inch of the spectrum politically are lost in their sin and lost in the darkness and confused in the darkness. And they need Christ. And, why does Jesus say to us, you are the light of the world? You've got to be willing to, as the church of Jesus Christ, be the city on the hill to be seen by all, even if it means persecution. Why does he say that? Because he's at the right hand of the Father right now. He's not walking around down here. Where do people see the light that is Christ? They see it as it shines from his people. In the way that we live, as well as from the words that we speak. So, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to truly hear these words of our Lord Jesus. And write them on our hearts, Lord. Help us to remember day by day, even moment by moment through our days, that we are not delivered out of the realm of darkness and brought into the kingdom of your beloved Son for any purpose less than revealing the light that is Christ, our Redeemer, to the dark world around us. Help us, O Lord, to keep our priorities where they need to be, especially as a congregation, as a church, but also as individuals. In whatever interests we pursue in this world, O Lord, help us to do so, keeping, first of all, before ourselves, our calling to reflect honor and glory to Jesus and to do so in a way that might draw people to him. We pray in his name. Amen.